Right. Tonight we're looking at, I think, an often misunderstood part, one of the Beatitudes that I think is often so misunderstood. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we want to understand what he means. We understand why this is so. I think people have misquoted this a lot over their lives. And when people are bereaved, they say, "Praise God." He says, "Those that are mourning shall be comforted." And I don't think it's entirely wrong to say that about God. But I think maybe God wants to give us a different insight tonight, which is very good. So to understand this, we need to know the condition that people would have been living in at the time that Jesus came on the earth and his ministry was about to start. But going back about 500 years to Isaiah, we read there that he makes a prophetic statement, and he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And what he is saying is that the world's condition is dark, but a light is dawning into the darkness, and it's coming to change and transform the darkness. But at that stage, the general accepted state of the world was that it was in darkness. And he's quoting, and Jesus quotes this scripture in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. And Jesus identifies the state of the people and his role in coming to the earth. And this defines him as the light that was to come into the earth. Jesus began to preach. From roughly that time, he began to use this phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near or is at hand," depending on which translation you're using, and there are probably several other ways of saying it too. But he's saying there is an inrush of the kingdom of heaven coming to the earth. It's about to come. And obviously the culmination of that statement was his death and resurrection was the culmination of the beginning of the kingdom being established on the earth. And what he's saying is the way that you're going to appropriate this kingdom is to repent. And as you know, repent means to stop going the way you're going, turn around and go the way that God wants you to go. And that's what he's saying. So this is how he begins to use this. He prefaces a lot of what he says by saying that. So we see that hope was dawning for all mankind, living in this dark, hopeless void of a world. And Jesus says, because it's very near now, get ready. That statement is almost a statement which says, prepare yourself. Make right. Get ready because the kingdom is right here. It's at hand. Get ready for what this is going to be and how you're going to appropriate this. And hope was going to be released. And it was going to turn people from the way they've been living to a place where they begin to obey God. And people had been, up to now, you must understand that the only way of dealing with sin was through the sacrificial process in the synagogue. And obeying the law was almost impossible for any human being to accomplish. And so people were continuously needing to sacrifice in order to be set free from their guilt. And Jesus was going to come to be the fulfillment of everything, but not to cancel the old covenant, but to fulfill it completely. Amen. Okay. Now, John the Baptist had a similar message as he preached, and he baptized along the Jordan River. And he also said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Because he prophetically had a revelation of Jesus' coming. And Jesus being the Messiah, and Jesus being the hope of the nations and the hope of the world. And so there were people that had this revelation. It goes back even further to at the time of Jesus being presented at the temple, I think he would have been 8 days old. And Anna comes over, and she'd been a widow for 84 years or something like that. She'd been praying nonstop and fasting in the temple. She never left the temple. And she came and saw the prophetic revelation of this baby and what this baby was going to mean to the world. And so did, what's his name?
Simeon.
Simeon came along, and he prophesied over the baby that he would be. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation. Now let me depart in peace." In other words, he had been waiting, and the world had been poised waiting. And they had all through the ages, God has always had people reserved who are waiting and understand what's going on and have gained insight from heaven and spend their life poised and focused and waiting for this event to happen. So it wasn't in a totally void world that Jesus turned up. There were people who were expecting him, and there were people that had been praying and people that had been preparing. But the majority of the people, it's fair to understand, were without hope and probably in darkness and didn't understand what they could do about it. It's a bit like this age when people probably look for comfort in all kinds of ways that could provide a distraction but no lasting comfort. There could be alcohol, drugs, sexual aberration, whatever people give themselves to in order to momentarily pacify their deep need, drug addiction, food addiction, or no food addiction. People do all kinds of things to somehow deal with this deep need in their life, this deep darkness they live under. But they don't know how to get out of that darkness, and they don't know how to come out of that place. And there is only one way, and you and I, praise God, were the ones if the Lord led us to find that. People are desperate, and they're often prepared to do extreme things to change their circumstances. And so people go on all kinds of courses, join strange religions, get involved in the occult, get involved in witchcraft, and all kinds of things. Because there's a deep longing inherently in mankind to access something they know is there, but they don't know how to find it. They don't really know what it is. Yeah. And that gives us a beautiful, beautiful position. Jesus likens the condition of the people at that time as to be somebody who was mourning. He speaks of this, and we're going to have a look at the scripture in a moment. Jesus spoke in Isaiah chapter, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, and I put down Isaiah 61 there, but he quotes it in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus was in a synagogue. He got up and he opened the scroll and he read from Isaiah 61. He shut the scroll and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And the scripture was, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now, he's not speaking here of the penniless. Although he's not excluding them, he's not specifically speaking to them. He's talking about the spiritually poor that inhabited the world. "You sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Again, not people are brokenhearted because their boyfriends broke off for them, but brokenhearted because of their spiritual condition. "To proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Again, not those in Wormwood Scrubs, but those that are in captivity and bondage to their pursuit of whatever is going to satisfy their deep longing and their deep need. "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Under Jewish law, the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years, was an opportunity in which everybody who had sold themselves into slavery in lieu of their debt had to be released. It was also the time when all debt had to be cancelled. Wasn't God amazing that he said, under the law, debt is not something that lasts beyond 50 years. If after 50 years you still can't pay it, it's cancelled. Wow. You start with a clean slate every 50 years. So it's obviously a great time of celebration. You know, the Jubilee year is a massively exciting event because you're going to get free of a whole lot of things. And this is what he's likening his coming to. It's the coming of the release from your debt. It's coming from the one who would enter to break everything and say, "You're free to go now." It's absolutely wonderful. So what is this mourning that Jesus is talking about? What I understand is that he's telling them that they're like people who are mourning over their lost condition. Now, this word mourn is the one that we understand to mean grieving. It's the one that speaks of the deep loss of people that experience a deep grief. It's a time of deep sadness and a longing for what they may have lost. It doesn't necessarily have to be a person. It could be a business, a fortune, a marriage. It could be any number of things that you held very dear, apart from people, that you have now lost. And that can induce the state of grief, which we call mourning as an overall statement. But so Jesus says that the people are in a state of those who mourn, and they don't know it, and they don't know what they're mourning for. This is how James sees people's lost state. And I really think James should be read a lot more often, because James really takes it on the nose. He doesn't kind of mince his words, says it like it is, and I think it's absolutely wonderful. So he says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." Yes. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. So people come to church and he says, grieve, mourn, wail. Even in England, grieve, mourn, wail. Because of your condition. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. But pastor, we're all free. We are all, this is the joy movement that's going around. But so what God's saying. God says if your condition is like that of a sinner, grieve, mourn, wail. Be brokenhearted about your condition. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. And so there is a way of getting rid of it, and it isn't to have a manifestation or an encounter with heaven, it is to deal with your sin. And you know, encounters can't be replaced dealing with our sin. Jesus has come to bring them the comfort that they so desperately need, but only those who recognize their lost state will be prepared to humble themselves, repent, and receive his comfort. And this brings us to the thing, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The ones who don't mourn, don't know they need to mourn, are the ones who will not be comforted, who will go out and seek comfort wherever they can find it, except the one who will comfort them truly. Those who hide their sins or try to justify them can never know the comfort that comes from a pure heart, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 5:8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's only the pure in heart that see God. The other guys don't get to see him. So you want to see God? This is the way into seeing God. Hallelujah. For this is what the high and exalted one says. This is Isaiah chapter 57. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, he says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And there is the key to being comforted when you're mourning. It's the contrite heart. It's the broken heart. It's the heart that is absolutely desperate for the condition of one's own life in the sight of Jesus' purity and holiness. It's really interesting, you know, because this has such a knock-on. Dealing with sin is such a knock-on on so many things. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So you got to move through that. I look at all these different versions of the Bible, and the Message puts it this way. You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting it and leaving it. Okay? There's only one way you can deal with your sin. In the Beatitudes, Jesus reminds his disciples that they cannot seek happiness the way the world does. True joy is not found in self-justification. So many times people will say, well, if only God would reveal himself to me like he does to other people, then I won't indulge in this sin, then I won't behave this way. But it's almost like saying, well, God, it's your fault. If you would do more for me, if you would have given me a better job, I wouldn't be stealing money. If you'd given me a better wife or a better husband, I would live a better life, but you didn't. So that's why I'm not fulfilling my promises here. But this enviable state of blessedness comes to those who grieve over their own sin and don't try to justify it and don't try to make it look like it's not theirs. You know, I think often of the scripture of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, when they came to Peter and they brought their money they wanted to donate, and they inferred somehow that this was the full proceeds of the sale of a property. And the reason they did that is that they wanted the people to think well of them for giving the full amount to them. But they had kept back part of the money. And that really was the sin. And you might think, well, that's really hard, because what happens is that he drops down dead. Then his wife turns up a little later and they say to her, is this the full amount? And she says, oh, yes, it is. And she drops down dead as well. Wow. And really what I'm seeing here. Is that the closer we get to God, the more carefully we've got to walk.
Yes.
It's not a question of the closer you get to God, the more you can just kind of wing it and enjoy life because it's all going to be fine. God, the more he comes closer to us, the more he expects of us. Those who have been given much, from them much is going to be expected.
Yeah.
And so When people say to me, well, you know, that's the old covenant you're talking about. We're under the new covenant. We're free. Well, I think that that's probably not really an educated statement, because under the old covenant, if you committed adultery, you could be stoned. But under the new covenant, if you just thought adultery, you're in trouble. So you've got to understand the bar's raised, and the new covenant requires so much more from us because so much more is being given to us. We have the Spirit on the inside who shows us what truth is, who shows us what sin is, and gives us the grace to repent. Grace is not saying you can sin, it's all right. Grace is God saying, come on, brother, stop that. Turn around, get out of that sin, because you're endangering your life and the lives of those around you. That's grace. That God would not let us go down that route. Okay. So, when we agree with God that our sin is what it is, we can repent of it. But if we try to justify it, it remains ours. Because then you're still claiming to, you're blaming somebody else for it and saying it's not my fault. I can remember, and Dot will remember, when back in South Africa, probably 15 years ago, we've been here 17, so it must be about 20 years ago. We had a really amazing move of God which took place. And it lasted for going on almost 3 years, but it was very intense for about two of those years. And in that season, we seemed to just cry an awful lot. We used to turn up in meetings and leave the meetings with our eyes swollen and having gone through a box of tissues. And you just think, when are we going to stop this? Because in a sense, the more that God shows you about your life, and he deals with it, it's like peeling an onion. You get to the next layer, and God says, now I want to deal with this, and now I want to deal with that. And now, because he is committed to making us like himself. He wants sons that are his sons. Yeah. You know that wonderful scripture says, go down to the house of the potter, watch him work the clay, see how he molds the clay and how he shapes it. And if it smashes up, he reworks it and starts building the vessel. And he's building the vessel of you and my life all the time, shaping it to be what he wants it to be, that will reveal his glory. Amen. And that could be a whole lifetime process. Certainly is in my life, and I'm sure it probably is in most of yours as well. But let's say when we agree with God, there then is power to deal with it. There then is grace to deal with our sin when we say, God, I agree. What I've done has been evil. Jesus promises comfort from the Holy Spirit to those who agree with him. Paul tells us I think it's 1 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So you see this thing there. Remorse and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, for what I did, makes you sad, but it doesn't change anything. It's only repentance that gets rid of the sin. Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You've got to understand that repentance is saying, Father, I cannot go there again. I refuse to indulge in that sin. I turn my back on it. I see that it's trying to destroy me, and I will not go back there. I turn to go your way, Father, in Jesus' name. And there's grace for me to do that. But saying, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm really so sorry. They're really bad of me. Doesn't get rid of it. There's only one way to get rid of it, and that's turn away. And say, I'm not going back there. I don't want to go back there because of what it's going to do to my life. Okay. So, repentance results in restoring of righteousness. When we have trusted in Jesus as our personal substitute for sin, we no longer stand condemned and we are comforted by God. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when God comforts us, when God really does deal with a sin, no matter what it is, there's this wonderful state of, I started to say to doctors, it feels like sometimes the Lord stands me up in a bath, takes a hard scrubbing brush and some really strong soap, and gives me a good scrub down, inside and outside, and I feel so tingling and so clean and so fresh and so free afterwards. And that is the comforted state. It's not pleasant at the time, but it leads to the restoration. Then we can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been set free, Romans 8, from their sin. Rather than wallow in guilt and shame, we realize that we stand justified before God. An intimate fellowship with God is the very foundation of true happiness, to come to a place of intimacy with the Lord. Jesus said through Isaiah, the prophet said, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Those who take seriously what God says. Those who honor who God is and what he says. Not those who are indifferent or if God, you know, plays his cards right, I'll listen to him tonight or I'll take some notice of what he's saying. But those who honor God's word so much that whatever God says, we're going to do it. We just totally give ourselves to this because that's what I'm here for. God is spirit, is a spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's in the reality of our relationship with him. Truth being how we relate to him. We've dealt with our sin, we've repented of our sin. That's how we relate to him. And that's what God is looking for. Sin hardens our hearts and makes it impossible for us to know God. I want to read you a scripture from Hebrews chapter 3. Hi, Johnny. He says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." You see, what has to happen is what we do when we start to justify our position. We justify what we are and what we're doing. We get to a place where eventually we say, "Well, lightning didn't strike me. I got away with it, so I'll keep doing it. And I'll be all right to keep behaving that way." And so whatever it might be, blokes were looking at pornography and say, "Oh, lightning didn't strike me. I'm sorry, I decided." And then a week later, "Oh, let's have another quick look." And you're so caught in the sin repent. Because sin confess. But I've never repented of my sin. To repent of it says I'm not going there ever again. Because I know that's going to destroy my life, destroy my ministry, destroy my family. And so I cannot go there. As long as we continue to deny God's word, we are in great danger. As long as we say God will talk. You know, and the sad thing to me, in this strong grace movement that's going on in many parts of the world, is that there is a danger that they're saying to people that it's all right to live as you live. God loves you and God has set you free. I've been told that they're teaching that you need only repent once. That's for salvation. You need never repent of any sin ever again. Well, it's a denial of so much of the word. By saying that, they're saying, my repentance, all my sins are covered by the blood for the rest of my life. Right? It's okay to live as I like. And they singly could be responsible for sending a whole lot of people down a road of absolute destruction at the end. Because they are misled people, because they have not taken the word in context and taken the whole word and said, what is God saying? Yeah. So in this letter to the Hebrews, he says here, and I'm going to read you from the truth, Pastor Collins' translation. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. "You must realize this. It is not possible for those who have received revelation of the truth, who have tasted the joy of heavenly salvation, and have shared in the life of the Holy Spirit, who know that God's word is good and true, who are aware of the power of God, will release in the age that is to come to be brought back to unity with God if they deny all they have known and experienced." So just stop there. If you've had this revelation and you turn your back on it, it's very hard to come back to it again. Simply because you've denied what you knew to be true. Yeah. "To deny to know what we do to be know to be true is to be guilty of the equivalent of nailing God's Son to the cross again and subject to him to public disgrace and ridicule." Yeah. So how can people justify that one repentance is all it takes and for this day you are absolutely free? You have to live, we have to live in a place of constant relationship with God, where he's constantly dealing in our lives, where he's constantly getting you into a place where you say, "God, I've got to face this part. I can't leave this. I can't justify what I am. It's not because of my marriage, my upbringing, my childhood, the way I was bullied or not bullied. It's my choice.
Yes, yes.
I have to deal with my life." Each one has to take responsibility for. Goodness. Hallelujah. So, then I go onto Hebrews chapter 9 from the NIV. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. We mourn if we understand this, but we don't mourn without hope. And this is really where God, it's not wrong to mourn because you're blessed if you mourn. But seriously, you're blessed if you mourn because you will be comforted. But if you don't, if you're satisfied, if we are satisfied with where we are and what we are, I would say that we're just not listening to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We're just reading the Word and it's going out of through our minds and we're not doing anything. We're not allowing the Word to get into us. Because for the rest of my life and every great man and woman of God I've ever known, for the whole of their lifetime, spent their time dealing with their lives, bringing themselves to a place of constantly growing righteousness before God.
Yes.
Okay. As the Holy Spirit revealed our sin, He also has come to remind us of our hope, because He is our comforter. Now, I know this is how it's translated in the Amplified Version. Love the Amplified dot. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, another comforter. Now, it's been also that same word interpreted as counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. I'll have the lot. They sound fantastic.
Yeah.
That He may remain with you forever. God has sent the comforter to comfort me in my state of mourning. To say, I have removed your sin, your disgrace. I have removed the thing that has separated you from me. You are free to be a son of God. Hallelujah. We are blessed when we mourn. But whatever, now I'm going to read you this. This is a very long bit of scripture, but it's absolutely brilliant. It's from Philippians chapter 3. And I just got you all from the Amplified. Love the Amplified. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and more clearly. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. For this reason, hello, for His sake, I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ the Anointed One. Everything I've lost, I'm happy to let it go.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, I'm happy to see the end of it, that I may gain Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And that I may actually be found and be known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law and its demands, any ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired through my own behavior. Okay? But possessing the genuine righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him.
Yes.
You see the process. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly, more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over all believers, and that I may so share His suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, and in the hope of that. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Don't you love this? Don't you love the truth? It's this progressive thing. You know, so interesting. Jesus said, if your arm, in other words, left or right, causes you to sin, cut it off.
Yeah.
If your leg causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter eternity maimed than to retain everything and go to hell. It's so clear and absolute.
Yeah.
That's the starting point. John the Baptist says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus says, deal with everything that stops you because the thing is so significant. I am God. I live way above you, says the Lord. I live in a different place from you. As high as the heavens are above you, so are my ways above your ways. Don't try to tell me how I should do it or blame me. Accept your responsibility to deal with your own life. Okay. Okay, that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Wow, I may attain to the spiritual moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. What do you think that means? Anybody? You must have some idea.
Well, we have been spiritually resurrected.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And morally, I guess.
Yeah.
Even though we're still living in the
absolutely body. So you can still live in your body with his nature. Mm-hmm. It's possible. Okay. Not that I've now attained this ideal, or have been already made more perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, to grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me to be his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind, all the sin, all the mess, all the failure, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize for which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. That is your promise. That is what this journey is about. This is where we're going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Do you remember what I said to you weeks ago? It doesn't matter if somebody has a different opinion of yours from yours. We don't all have to believe the same thing in order to be friends. We can have different understandings of whether you get raptured before the tribulation or after the tribulation. I don't think that's an eternal salvation issue in terms of our relationship. But what is an eternal thing is if I withhold my love from you. That's the eternal issue. Okay? I haven't got a right to reject anybody, even if this theology doesn't agree with mine. Okay? All right. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if any respect you have different attitude, da 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 da. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk and order our lives by that. Yeah. Brethren, together, follow my example and observe those who live after the pattern we have set for you. For there are many. Oh, it's going to stop there, you know. You don't have to try and be like Benny Hinn or Catherine Kuhlman. You have to be like your spiritual fathers and mothers have led you to be. Those who speak and walk in the truth and have set us examples, we are required to follow their example and say, they are speaking truth, we follow them. So if you're sitting with somebody who doesn't speak truth, you need to go and sit somewhere else. Because you must be in a place where truth is being proclaimed so that you can say, I follow a man or a woman who speaks the truth, lives the truth, and because I follow them, I take their example, I make it my own as well. Okay. God will make that clear to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk the order of our lives by that. Brethren, together, follow my example and observe those who live after the pattern we have set you. For there are many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, who walk or live as enemies of the cross of Christ, the Anointed One. They are doomed and their fate is eternal misery. Their God is their stomach, their appetites is their sensuality, and they glory in their shame, siding with earthly things and being of the earthly party, or their party of the earth, in other words. But we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth homeland, ha ha ha, which is heaven, and from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as our Savior, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to the to be like the body of his glory and majesty, by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. He will do it. Only he can do it. And we have that confidence. So that is why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Only the ones who are mourning over their lost state can receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those who justify their life and say, I have nothing to mourn over, I'm absolutely fine, cannot be comforted, because the Spirit will only comfort what Jesus says he comforts. And so it's really coming to that revelation understanding when you use this scripture, when you read it in future, please understand that it's referring to your heart and the state of your heart. And to come to the place where eternally you live in a place of mourning, that you can be comforted continuously as well. And you know, in this modern, in this age we're in at the moment, there are so many people around who believe that this walk with Jesus is just about being happy all the time.
Yeah.
It isn't.
Come on.
I've been here for so long and I know that it isn't true. I know that if God is taking me through things and dealing deeply in my heart, when I get up in the morning, I sometimes sit there weeping over my life before God, and I say, oh God, your word has just cut me to the heart, and I suddenly see what the state of my heart's about, then why should it not happen to anybody else, or am I the only baddie in the camp? And I truly believe that this is where God wants to bring us to.
Yeah.
It's not that we beat people up and try to impose guilt on them to try and make them feel bad, because it's not up to us to impose mourning on people. But it's the Spirit of God that will bring the revelation of our lost state. Because He is the only one who can comfort us when we repent of our life.
Yeah.
That's it.
Amazing.
One beatitude, and it took so long to talk about it. Father, thank you so much. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to you. I ask every one of us here, open your hearts right now.
Yeah.
Say, Holy Spirit, I give you access. I want you to take me wherever you want to take me. Take me in as deeply as you want.
Yes.
But all I ask is don't leave me here on the edge. Don't leave me on the outside.
Yes, Lord.
I want to get fully in because I want my heart to change and to look like Jesus. I want to reveal, I know I'm in the flesh still. I know I'm still standing in a man's body. But I believe it is totally possible, like Paul says, to live as one who is already raised up with Christ. Although I'm still in my flesh now. Father, I ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. I ask you to take us out of our place of compromise. I ask you to set a watch over our lives, Lord.
Yes.
Father, that we will just be unable to compromise on anything. Holy Spirit, I ask you to set a watch on all our lives at Kingdom Faith. Cause us all to come to the place where we live very carefully. We understand the glorious grace we've been given. We understand the gift of eternity that has come through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, against any condemnation that may come into anybody's life through the revelation I've given tonight. Because that would be a twist of the enemy, and it's not what we're talking about here. But Father, this is about recognizing our state, repenting and moving on in our relationship with you. And I ask you for that, Lord. I ask you for each person, for a level of freedom that they've never known before.
Yes,
that truly our praise will be true exaltation and righteous joy, not because we think it's cool to have our knees up, but seriously, Lord, because we know what we've been set free from.
Yes.
And we are so grateful to you, so that you always, always, Jesus, remain the focus of this journey. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So are there any questions that relate to what we've just talked about? Or are there comments? Or do you disagree with me?